You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
Welcome, True North Church. My name's Rob, one of the pastors on staff. If you're here with me in person, we live stream this second gathering because there's people who aren't able to join us on different Sundays for different reasons. And so would you help me? Let's welcome those who are joining us online today as well. Ooh, it's very loud. The clapping is very loud in this new microphone. So today we're starting a new series, and it's called Hope for Mental Health. It's part of our whole theme this year of stronger. And this is an area that we believe as a church is of vital importance for us to understand mental health or mental illness from a biblical perspective, for us to understand what our role and calling is as Christians, and for us to understand what kind of place the church is meant to be for those who do struggle with mental illness. So that's why you saw the announcement, and I want to encourage you to register, because as of this morning, there was already about 120 people registered for that mental health seminar on April 20th, and we have limited number of seats available, unfortunately. So that is a seminar where Dr. Brian Pingle, he is a pastor, but he has also got his doctorate in areas of mental health because he himself had children who wrestled with it. And as a pastor, he wanted to know more about how could he walk his kids through it as a father and as a believer. And so we want to encourage you. I would say if you know someone in your life that has mental health issues, but I don't think any of us are in a place where we don't know somebody. And so that's why we're doing that seminar. That's why we're doing this series. And I want to highlight again the name of the series. And hopefully you got a worship guide. You can follow along. But the name of the series is Hope for Mental Health. Because that's what we want this series to be. We want it to be a series that gives us hope for healing. Hope for those in our life, in our community, in our neighborhoods, even in our homes who may wrestle and suffer from mental illness. This series is not meant to be one where we go, okay, yes, good, we get to judge people who aren't as good as us. No, this series is a series about how do we speak hope into the lives of those who struggle with mental illness, because the statistics are showing us, and we're going to look at some of them later, the statistics are showing us that mental illness is on the rise. And I think that's partially because of our understanding of it is growing, and so we can identify it more readily. Our understanding is growing so we can help it more readily. But we're in a day and age where mental illness is being identified, and we as the church want to be a place that says, hey, we've got a role to play with this. And I've shared a little bit about my dad's story, but I grew up in a home, and even as a young child, where mental illness was present. My dad, who was a strong believer, he was a pastor, he struggled for most of his adult life with anxiety, with panic attacks. And I'm talking crippling sometimes anxiety. In fact, for decades, he would not get on flights because one time as a young man, he was approaching a flight and had a panic attack. And something in his body said, I refuse to get on that plane. But I grew up in a home where I had this dad who wrestled with anxiety, but also loved the Lord. And he was a pastor, and he told other people to love the Lord. And he spoke to other people and said, hey, there's hope for you with what you're dealing with. And he himself, I saw him his whole life carry that hope for victory, carry that hope in the areas of his own mental illness. And so I grew up in a home where Christianity and mental illness were not opposed to each other. And I remember the time, the first time as a young believer and in my early 20s, when I faced the hopelessness of trying to help somebody with mental illness, though. And it was new to me, and honestly, it kind of shocked me because I was like, well, my dad has anxiety, I should be an expert on this, right? In your 20s, young adults, go to Wednesday night and tell them you know everything. But I remember this friend of mine. He was a new believer. We were in a Bible study together. I had known him only for a short time. And I was hanging out with him one time, and he just suddenly looked at me and he said, hey, I don't know if my life is valuable enough to keep. And I didn't know what to do. By the way, I want to give a little bit of a sensitivity warning here. We're doing a series over the next 5 or 6 weeks on mental illness. We're going to be talking about people who suffer with mental illness. We're going to be talking about what that means and what it looks like. We're going to be telling stories of victory, but there might also be stories where people are still wrestling with it. And so I just want to be sensitive to know that there are people in this room who might be suffering from some of the same things we're talking about. Again, this message is, this series is meant to be a series on hope, a series on how the church is going to be a place where we can help you. So if that's you and you hear some of these stories and it stirs things up in you, please come and talk to us as pastors. We can get you help. We can be part of that help. But I remember this friend of mine, we're in our early 20s, and all of a sudden he's like, yeah, in fact, I'm thinking about taking my life. And I just felt hopeless. I had no idea what to do. Honestly, this thought went through my mind. He's not thinking about doing it in front of me, is he? Like, I didn't know what to do. I had never faced this so personally before. And over the next few weeks, he didn't commit suicide that night, but over the next few weeks, there was phone calls. There was middle of the night. Hey, I'm going to do it now. Hold on. I'm on my way over there. I would sit there. And there was this. I was in this place for the first time where I was like, Lord, I don't know what to do. And it felt like going over there and praying, Jesus is with you, wasn't enough. Now, let me say this. Jesus is enough, but sometimes just praying that is not enough. Sometimes there's other avenues of help through which Jesus wants to come, but I didn't know that at the time. And I felt hopeless and fearful for my friend. And I was like, Lord, I don't know what to do. And for the first time in my life, I realized, man, there's something about mental illness that I don't understand, even as a believer, that I can't just, if you will, power my way through this. And this is so common in the world around us today, which is why we want to share or have or do this series. In fact, this series, there's 5 main reasons why we believe this series is so important. The first one is this: we have friends and family members struggling with mental health. And let me give you a very basic definition of mental health here. And we're going to use the word mental health and mental illness essentially to mean the same thing. Some places differentiate them, but really I'm going to use those words interchangeably. But to give a very basic, simple definition, and by the way, this whole message as I'm preaching, if you don't know this, my wife is a professional mental health counselor. So everything I say to you is going through the filter of what would Leah's response to this be? Would she be okay if I said this? So hopefully she will be. But this is a basic definition of mental illness. Mental illness are medical conditions that can disrupt a person's thinking, feeling, moods, and ability to relate to others or function daily. Just as diabetes is a disorder of the pancreas, mental illnesses are brain-based conditions that often result in a variety of symptoms that can affect daily life. Mental illness includes things like depression, schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, obsessive compulsive disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, anxiety, and more. And so there's a whole umbrella. This term is an umbrella term for a lot of conditions that are prevalent. And again, I think it's because we're getting better at diagnosing it, but also I think it's because our culture is getting further and further away from the grace of the Lord. And so that's one of the series. In fact, or one of the reasons for this series is we have friends and family members struggling with mental health. I'm going to give you some facts and figures here, okay? 1 in 4 adults in the U.S., so approximately 60 million people, experience mental health illness in a given year. So that means that some of us are experiencing it, maybe not on a daily basis, but from time to time. In fact, Alaska has the highest rates of depression because of seasonal affective disorder. When it gets dark out, it affects our mental health. And some people, you cruise through it. You're like, well, it's cold and dark, but I'm okay. But others, literally, for those few months of the year, struggle with mental health and mental illness. But then the summer comes and they're fine, but they're still struggling with it. 1 in 17 people live with what they consider a serious mental illness, an ongoing one, a daily battle, if you will. And here's the statistic that really breaks my heart. 1 in 10 children live with serious mental and emotional disorders. Now, sometimes we can hear those numbers and not fully grasp, but what is 1 in 10? What is 1 in 17? So I want to relate this to something I think as Alaskans we can help us understand this. I want you to look around this room and think about how many people in this room you think drive a Subaru. Okay, I drive one if you're looking. Subarus, how many? Everyone in Alaska drives a Subaru, right? You know, in Alaska, only one out of every 25 people drives a Subaru. So more than double the people that are driving Subarus in Alaska are wrestling with mental health and mental illness. So if you look around and go, man, my whole row probably drives a Subaru. In a room like this, in a group this size, more people are wrestling with mental illness than drive Subarus. And I know it's funny, but I think that just helps us relate to it, right? Now the difference is we can't see it, but we have to know that we have friends and family members, coworkers, classmates, neighbors who struggle and wrestle with mental illness. The second reason why we want to do this series is to remove the stigma. We're going to talk a little bit more about this, but unfortunately, in the church, there has been a stigma. And let me tell you, when I was praying for my friend who was telling me he didn't want to live, I prayed through all the stigmas. I prayed out the demons. There were no demons. I prayed for the revealing of hidden sin. There was no hidden sin. I prayed for just more faith to come into my friend. It wasn't more faith that was needed. It was mental illness. But I had all these stigmas of what was causing it. And I was like, well, as a Christian, here's how we approach it. But we want to break down some of those stigmas, remove some of those stigmas, because with those stigmas, which cause or create in us prejudice, we're not going to be able to actually identify and deal with the problem and help people the way we should be helping them. The third reason is we want to be equipped and educated. We want to know what our role is as believers. We want to know, how can we help? What are we looking for? We want to educate you, because it's so prevalent, because unfortunately there has been stigmas. We want to know, okay, what is the reality of it? How should I be doing this? And we want to give you tools. And in fact, as a staff, we've been reading books on this, and we have resource lists for people who have mental illness or know people. We have professionals, we have counselors we can recommend. We're doing the seminar because we want to educate and equip you to be the church the world needs us to be today. And the fourth area is that we as a church play a role in our city's wellness. Part of our calling as a church for our city, for our state, is to see people made well and whole. And the fifth reason is we need to support people living with mental illness. Part of our calling is to walk with people in a supportive role who wrestle with mental illness. In my dad's life, he had a friend named Patty Duclos. And this man not only hired my dad on his staff, but he was the one who really walked with my dad for many years. There, my dad had other friends as well, but I remember Patty was the one who said to my dad, hey, Barry, sometimes you're gonna need to talk to a counselor, and that's okay. Hey, Barry, sometimes you're gonna need to be on medication for your anxiety, and that's okay. Hey, Barry, sometimes you're gonna need to come in and get some prayer for it, and that's okay too. But he supported my dad in what he needed. He supported my dad along the journey towards healing. He supported my dad from that place of hope and saying, I'm here with you. I'm not going to reject you because you're struggling with mental illness. I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to support you. And so those are why we're doing this series. And we're going to talk this series. We're going to get into some specific things about mental health. But today, we want to look at an introduction, if you will, to this whole topic. And again, help us understand why, as a church, we should be involved in this area. And so if you've got your worship guide, now we're going to get to the notes. We're going to look at two reasons why the church should take the lead in mental health. And the first one is this. As Christians, as believers, we possess a holistic view of humans. Not only do we possess a holistic view as humans, you know, we possess the only holistic solution to the problems of humanity. Jesus solves every problem we might have. And he uses doctors to do it sometimes. He uses miracles to do it sometimes. He uses friends and relationships to do it sometimes. He uses his Holy Spirit to do it. He uses counselors to do it. And so Jesus understands that we are created as holistic humans. In fact, in the first chapter of the Bible, it talks about how all people, every person, everyone in here and everyone outside of a relationship with God is created in the image of God. In other words, there isn't any part of us that isn't in the image of God. Now, there's things we do that are not reflective of the image of God. There is sin in our life, but how we were created is reflective of who our God is. We are made in the image of God. And Jesus himself, there's a verse in Luke chapter 2 that talks about, if you will, the four facets of the self. And this is an area, this is a time, they summarize about 20 years of Jesus' life in this one verse, okay? This is a verse that after he as a 12-year-old has gone to the temple and kind of in between, we don't really get more stories of him again until he's in his early 30s. So this one verse summarizes about 20 years of Jesus' life. And it says this in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says, Jesus continued increasing in wisdom. That's the mental part. In stature. Physical part. He grew up and in favor with God. That's his relationship with God. That's the spiritual aspect of who he was, and in favor with men, his relational aspect. You see, all of us is created with the physical nature, with a mental nature, with the spiritual nature, and with the relational nature. And all of these things within each one of us are intertwined. And that's how we were created. And that's why God says in Mark 12, which is quoting from the Old Testament, when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He replies with this, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's part of the spiritual piece. With all your soul, that's part of the spiritual piece. With all your mind, that's the mental piece. And with all your strength, that's the physical piece. And then he says this, the second law is the same. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the relational piece. And so God commands us to work towards wholeness in all areas of who we are, to love him with that. To love him with our physical strength and our wealth. To love him with our minds and our understanding. To love him with our spirit and to love him in our relationships. And so I don't know about you, but I go, I don't think God would ask us to love him in that way and then say, but hey, if you've got brokenness in that area, just ignore it. I think what he's saying is, you guys, in the same way Jesus grew in these things, I want you to grow in these things, in all these aspects of who I've made you to be, so you can love me with all of who I made you to be. And mental health is one of those areas where some people go, I want to love God with all my mind, but something's broken. I want to love God with all my mind, but I've suffered trauma and I need healing and I need help and I need support. But we as believers have to understand that we have a holistic view of people. And unfortunately, in the history of the church, we have too often emphasized the spiritual at the sake of the physical and at the sake of the mental in particular. And we've said, it's okay if you're totally broken and unhealthy in every other way as long as you show up at church and can pray in Jesus' name. And don't get me wrong, that is one of the areas that we want to be fully healthy in, and that is one of the four areas of our life, but we are to love God with all of who we are. And so we're to help people come to wholeness in all of who they are so they can love God with those areas of their life. The second reason why the church should take the lead in mental health. And when I say take the lead, by the way, I'm not saying that we are the only place that people should come for help. No, we believe in counseling. We believe in the wisdom of the medical field and of the counseling field. But do you know some people, before they'll go to a doctor, will come to church. And we want to be a church where they know they can come here, that they're going to be accepted, that they're going to be supported, that they're going to be helped. Because maybe they walk in here first and we get the chance to point them in the right direction. But we want it to be a place. That's what we say when we want the church to take the lead on it, is because we believe that we have solutions to these issues that nowhere else has. But we're going to work with those other areas to get those solutions into people's lives. So the second reason, though, the church should take the lead in this is that we are a spiritual, or as a spiritual community, as a church, we desire to be a hospital for the sick, not a country club for the saints. So if you like golf, that's awesome, but we're not golfing here. This isn't a country club for the saints. The church is a hospital for the sick. And we know this because this is why Jesus came. He says in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus replied. He said, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus came that we might be made well and whole because he recognizes that we're broken. He recognizes that we need help. And as a church, we need to recognize as his people, we're a hospital for the sick. We want to be a place where people walk in and go, "I'm broken." And we say, "Welcome, we're here to help, not judge." How many of you have ever walked into a doctor's office and said to the doctor, "Hey, I broke my arm," and the doctor was like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe you broke your arm. You're such an idiot." If you have, I would switch doctors. I'm just saying, there's other ones out there. But yet, how many times have people walked into the church where God's people have made them feel judged and feel like an idiot? Because maybe we didn't understand. Maybe we didn't know how to help. But we're a hospital for the sick. And as I think about a hospital, I go, there's three types of people in a hospital. There's patients. There's those who are in there because they know they're sick and they're looking for the help and the medication that they need, right? And then there's the staff, those who are trained in how to help the sick. But then there's a third group, and I think many of us would fall into this group, and that is the support community. Those who are just there with their family or friends, those who are there sitting bedside, those who are there sleeping on chairs because their family member is suffering. Those who are there going, "I don't maybe have any solutions, but I can be here with you." And every one of us in this room is going to be in one of those three categories. If you're here and you're a patient, we say welcome. If you're here and you have the training and equipping, you're a counselor or ours our pastoral team, or maybe you're a doctor in these fields, you are the ones who are there ready to help others. And if you're not either of those two categories, you go, "My life's doing pretty well." Well, then your role is to go, who can I go alongside and support? Whose hospital bed can I sit beside as they go through their challenges until we see them made whole? How can I bring hope to those people who are in the hospital as patients? You see, we all have a role. Mental illness isn't something we can just ignore anymore as believers. And we're a full-service hospital. We don't want to be a church that just goes, "Hey, if you come in with a broken arm or with a cancer report, we'll pray for you. But if you come in and say you've got PTSD, we don't know what to do with you." No, we want to serve all of the brokenness, all of the needs that people have in our world because we see a holistic person and because we know Jesus is a holistic solution. You see, we're created as a unity of these four facets, and dysfunction in any one of them negatively affects the whole person. There's a phrase or a word that has come out in the last, I don't know, maybe 20, 25 years to describe this. It's called hangry. How many of you have ever been hangry before? Right? Where you go, "Hey, I'm angry at the world," and then someone puts a donut in your mouth and you go, "I'm happy with the world again." Hopefully it was a gluten-free donut. But hangry is an example of this. It's a combination where our emotions are affected because our body physically is hungry. That's how this works. Sometimes our body is broken. We feel tired or whatever. We've got an injury or a doctor's report of cancer, something like that. And so our emotions are low. Sometimes our emotions are low, so we just don't think straight. How many of you ever been in the place where your kids come up to you and you're just tired from a long day at work and you're like, "I don't want to think about that right now"? Why not? Because your mind doesn't work? No, but your body is physically tired, so your mind is having a hard time keep up. How many of you have ever heard God, known God wants you to spend time with him, but you go, "I don't want to because I'm mad at my spouse"? Because sometimes when our relationships are broken, our spirituality isn't quite what it should be because we know God's going to make us forgive them and be kind to them again, and we don't want to be yet. So you see, it's all interactive together, which is why it's such a challenge to know how to help people with mental illness. You know, I was talking with my wife about this. She's a counselor, and I asked her, I said, when someone sits in your chair, how do you assess how realistic what their struggling is? I said, you go to a doctor with a broken bone, we take an x-ray, and he shows you a picture, and he says, there's the crack, or there's the fracture, or there's the shattered into pieces. But when someone comes into your office and says, I have depression, how do you assess? Is it a fracture? Is it a crack, or is something shattered? Now, she's a professional, and she basically looked at me, and she's like, I went to school for years to know how to do that. I can't explain it to you in a sentence. But they have the tools, but it's not as easy to assess the mental illness side of things as some of the other ones. But we need to understand it's all connected and tied in, which is why we want to be a hospital that welcomes the sick, not just a country club high-fiving each other as saints. So how do we do that? How do we be a community of healing? Well, there's three things we're going to look at today. Again, this is all just of a way of introduction into this series. We're going to go into more detail over the next few weeks. And again, we brought in an expert, and we have experts in our community that are going to help us know how to share this with you. But by way of introduction, in our attempt to be a community of healing, we need these three things. The first one is this. We must understand the difference between rocks and seeds. Now, this is a spiritual thing. If I held rocks and seeds up here, I am sure all of you could tell me the difference between rocks and seeds. No kindergarten teacher is telling their kids to put a rock in a white cup filled with soil and hope something grows out of it, right? So I'm not talking physically, but there is a story in the Bible often called the parable of the four soils or the parable of the sower. And it's a story of a man who goes out and he sows his seeds on his fields, and there's four types of fields that the seed lands on. One of them is called the rocky field. It's a field that has a lot of rocks in it. And in Matthew 13, verse 5, it says this, other seed fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. And then a few verses later, Jesus is explaining what this means. He says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root but endures only for a while. And when trouble of persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. The seed is the word of God sown into our life. The seed is the testimonies we hear of what God's done. The seed is the gospel. The seed is the kingdom of God. The seed is the truth about who God is and who we are in Christ. And that we never stop sowing into people's lives. The rocks are the trauma and the challenges that have made the soil unusable. The rocks are the challenges and the trauma that people have suffered and gone through. You see, my dad didn't just stumble upon anxiety. He grew up in a home with incredible abuse and alcoholism, and then he turned to alcoholism himself. And there were rocks in his life that, in order for him to really let the truth of God and the fullness of the relationship he wanted with God take root, he had to deal with those rocks. Here's the problem. Sometimes as a church, we've thrown seed on rocky soil and we said, oh, you didn't get it? Not our problem. When what God is saying to us is, no, if you throw seed on rocky soil, you be the ones to go in and start helping pick those rocks out of the soil. So next time when you speak the truth of God into their life, they can hear it. Next time when you speak the truth about what God wants to give them or provide for them or do for them, they can hear it because you helped remove those rocks. And we need to recognize there's a difference between seeds and rocks. The second thing is we need to understand the healing process includes unbinding and mending. And again, I want to look at some passages to help us understand these terms. There were two times in the New Testament that somebody was brought back to life and came out of a grave from behind a stone. They were buried in a cave and there was a stone in front of it. The first one is the story of Jesus himself. And when Jesus came back to life, the disciples ran to the tomb. The stone was already moved out of the way. And it says three different disciples looked inside. And what they saw was the linen that is used in those days to wrap bodies to prepare them for burial. If you want, think of those mummies running around shows like Scooby-Doo, where it looks like they're wrapped in toilet paper. They weren't. It was linen, and they put spices on it. This was all to preserve the body. And they looked in there, and those things were just there. The body was gone. The linens were there. Jesus himself had the power to unbind himself from the linens used in death. But there's another story where Jesus' friend Lazarus dies, and Jesus shows up. It takes him a little bit of time to get there, and by the time he gets there, they've already buried Lazarus. And so Jesus says to some of the people there, he says, hey, open up the tomb. And he says to Jesus, come alive, or to Jesus, to Lazarus, he says, come alive. And Lazarus comes out, but the difference is Lazarus comes out still wrapped in all that cloth. And he says to the people around him, he says, unbind him and let him go free. And so you see, one, Jesus himself has the power to do the supernatural. Jesus can open his own stone. Jesus can come out of his own grave clothes. But there are times when Jesus says, hey, I want you to move the stone, and I want you to unbind this person so that they can go free. So we must learn that there are times we have to help unbind somebody. We can't just ask them and say, hey, Jesus walked out of his grave clothes, so should you. No, Jesus is saying, you unbind them. You help them find the freedom. I'll do the supernatural work. You do the practical work. You help them. And this term mending, so we unbind the grave clothes and then we have to mend. And this term mending simply means what we all think it means, to sew things together, to fix things, to build up. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, writing to the church, explaining the role of the leaders of the church, says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. In other words, we're all meant to be equipped so we can help others become who they are in their fullness before the Lord. And the third thing in our attempt to become a community of healing is we must understand we all have brokenness and are in need of grace. In those four areas of who you are, the physical, the spiritual, the mental, and the relational, each one of us has had areas where we've been broken. Maybe you're in here and you've never been broken in the area of mental illness, but you've been broken in your relationships. Or maybe you're in here and you have been broken in the area of mental illness, but your spirit still is alive and well and praising Jesus. But church, we all have to remember we've all been broken. Every one of us has needed to remember that communion, what we celebrated, that Jesus died and rose again for us. And if we don't remember that for ourselves, we won't have the patience, the grace, and the mercy to remember it for others. There's a Christian counselor. His name is Henry Cloud. He gives this comparison between Alcoholics Anonymous and the church. He says, too often in the church, when you walk in, you have to pretend to be perfect. We don't accept you unless you are pretending to be perfect. In Alcoholics Anonymous, if you are pretending to be perfect and denying your problems, they don't accept you. You're only allowed in once you say, I have a problem, I need help. The church should be a place where we all come in and say, I was broken, but I have a Savior. So anyone else who walks in and says, I am broken and I need help, we say, you have come to the right place, because we're all broken and we're all in need of a Savior. And this series, for all of us, I hope it equips us to help those who struggle with mental illness, but I hope for all of us, we remember through this series that we have a Savior because we too are broken. And I want to close, and I think the worship team's going to come up, but I want to tie up those two stories I started with. You see, my buddy who I felt hopeless to help with what I had in my spiritual training. I talked to another mutual friend of ours, and I said, hey, this is what he's going through. And she said, you need to get him into this program. And I didn't even know what she was talking about. She's like, yeah, this is the program. It's a mental health program. They will put him through it. They will put him on medicine. They will get him counselors. They'll get him doctors, everything he needed. And I put him through that. And within a matter of weeks, he had found freedom from the suicidal thoughts because he got the help he needed. And guess what? He's still a Christian. He's still saved. Jesus still loved him. It wasn't like, oh, wait, you went to the doctor. Sorry, you don't get to go to the doctor and Jesus. No, he went to both because that's what he needed because he had mental illness. And my dad, and I've shared this story many times, and so you may have heard it, but my dad never stopped trying to find freedom from the anxiety. And about a decade ago, I got one of the greatest phone calls of my life, and my dad said, son, I just got off a plane. And because of that, last year, my parents came up and spent a month with us because it's a lot easier to drive across the country or to fly across the country than it is to drive across the country. And that's the hope that we want to give through this series. That's the hope. Church, we are not to be afraid of mental illness. We're not to be afraid of it because we don't understand it or have stigmas against it or don't feel educated or equipped enough. We are to be the place that says we're a hospital for those who are sick, and we are going to train and equip ourselves to know how to help them. And where we don't, we're going to walk with them to go find the help that they need.
Yes.
This verse, and you can rise, and we're going to worship in a minute together. But I want to close with this verse. This is in Romans 8, verse 26. And this is the hope of this whole series. It says this, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know even what we should pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. In other words, guys, when we don't know what to do, the Spirit of Christ does. That's the hope we have. That's the hope we have. So we're going to look at this series, and hopefully I want to encourage you again. If you're struggling, suffering with mental illness, and you've never put your hand up to say, hey, I'm broken in that way, this is a time and a season and a safe place where you can do that. Come and talk to us. Come and put your hand up, because this is the place where we will find you the help that you need. And if you're in here and you're going, man, I maybe have judged mental illness. I maybe have approached it from a religious attitude or whatever it might be. This is the time and the season to just say, hey, God, I want to be used by you to help those who struggle with mental illness. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you're in here today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus, Jesus is the solution to all of our problems, to all of our brokenness. And if you're in here today, I want to tell you the hope that we have starts and ends with Jesus Christ. And our relationship that we have with him, our relationship that we have with God because of what Jesus did. And if you're in here today and you go, I don't know where you even get this hope for your brokenness. My life is just broken in any of those areas that we talked about. You can find that hope today, and you can say, hey, Jesus, I need your hope, and you can enter into that relationship. We say it here at True North, it's as easy as ABC. A is admit. Admit you're broken. Admit there's sin in your life. Admit that you have brokenness in your life in some or many areas. B is believe. Believe that what Jesus did, what we celebrated at communion and last week at Easter, that Jesus coming as a man, dying on the cross, and being raised again to heaven, has been the sacrifice for our brokenness. And that because of that, we can be in relationship with God. And C is confess him as Lord, or commit your life to him. Say, Jesus, I need your life in mine. If that's you today, I'm gonna ask you just to pray a simple prayer, and you can start down that, welcoming that hope of Jesus in your life today. I'm gonna ask everyone, if you're in here, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And if that's you and you wanna say, I need the hope of Jesus today because I am broken, would you pray this prayer with me? Jesus, I admit my life is broken. I admit there is sin and brokenness in my life today. But I believe, Jesus, that the work you did on the cross by dying and being raised again has made a way for me to receive the hope of God the Father again. And I commit my life to you today that I might know the wholeness and hope of your life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.